Take your Bible, if you would. Find, if you would, please, the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll actually begin in Revelation chapter number 12, but I want you to find Revelation chapter number 13. I will turn you to one other part in the scripture, but it's just a couple of books back to the left. For those of you that might be joining us, we are resuming, after a little bit of a break, our series, our study in this great book of the Revelation. We find ourselves in the third division of this book, speaking and looking at things that have not happened yet upon the earth. Much of what we are preaching today is going to be prophetical, but don't lose the propheticism or don't get sidebarred by that, because there's much practical application for the day in which you and I live. And to be honest with you, I think that the application of the part that we're going to get to is so needed in the mind of God's people today. I'm hoping and praying and asking God that through the preaching of today's message, you will have some understanding as to what is going on in churches in our day, what is going on with some people that you know, maybe even what is going on within your own heart and your own mind. The setting that we will be looking at is a time in the future called the tribulation period. That period is divided up into two sections, a 3.5-year period, which will be relatively of mostly of peace, and then the second 3.5-year, which will be a time of trouble. Matter of the fact, the Lord Jesus said, had it not been shortened, that the devastating effect of that time period. This is a time period when the Lord Jesus is going to be judging sin. He's going to be restoring that which was lost through sin, and this is a time of great upheaval upon the earth, but it will find itself under the direct hand of God. This is the time where the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus coming to take vengeance upon his enemies. Pastor, do you believe that this will actually happen upon the earth? My friend, if it's in the Bible and the Bible says it will happen, I believe it. My prayer is that no one in this room will be on the earth at the time that this happens. Pastor, are you wishing a death sentence upon us? No, my friend, I'm wishing a life sentence upon you. For the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, everlasting life. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is coming to catch away those of us that know him. We will be raptured. We will be caught up together to meet him in the air. That is one way God's people will be taken off of the earth. The other way that you can go is through the portal of death. I don't know about you, but I'm more looking forward to going through the rapture than the portal of death. However, I know that if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need not fear any evil, for thou art with me. Praise the Lord for his ever faithfulness. Amen in our lives. And so we find ourselves having already been to the things which John has seen, the things which are. Now we find him writing about the things which must be hereafter. And that hereafter is after the church has been raptured off of the earth. Chapter 13 is a tremendously popular chapter. It has much recognition with Bible scholars, with church people. It's a chapter that I know has been preached. It's a very descriptive chapter. Most people look at it with complexity, but I kind of see some simplicity there. And I'm asking God to help me preach to you some simple truths that will open up our eyes. Before I preach to you the unholy Trinity, I need to just give you a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 12. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 12, so you can get the setting of what is about to happen. John's writing here. He says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. By the way, if you're saved at this moment in time, you will be one that will be dwelling in that heaven. The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. I trust that will not be you. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. I've already preached this to you. Just let me give you a little introductory statement. We know from Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 9, that the dragon, that old serpent, is the devil himself. We know that John has seen a time that will take place in the future where the devil will no longer have access into heaven. Pastor, what did you just say? The devil will no longer have access into heaven. I can't imagine, Pastor, that the devil has access into heaven now. Then read your Bible, and you will find that the devil has access in and out of heaven even now. He goes there to slander. He goes there to make accusation against us. He has that opportunity. But there will be a day when Satan himself will be cast out of heaven permanently down to the earth, and the earth will be his abode. At that moment in time, Satan's angst will be riled because he understands that he has just a short time. Let's be real clear about some things. Even though Satan is a creature that ought to have our respect as far as his ability to destroy, he is not God. Therefore, he does not have the attributes of God. There was a time that Satan did not exist until the creative hand of God created him an angel named Lucifer, gave him a wonderful position of service within the heavens. But Satan, just like you, was created with a will, an opportunity to choose. And he exalted his will against God, thinking he would dethrone God and that he would be worshiped as God. That is still his mentality today. The problem is there is one God and there is no one that will be exalted above him. And God was able to arrest that and to deal with that situation. And so Satan, now as he finds himself in the future, once again confined to earth, he knows there is a time coming. And not being eternal as far as to understand the future, he knows this because he knows the word of God. Now Satan will twist the word of God, but he knows it. He knows there's a day coming where there's an angel with a key that will be coming. And that angel with that key is going to come and unlock the top of that abyss. And he's going to open up the top of that abyss. And the Bible says he's going to take that old dragon and he's going to throw him into that abyss. He will then close that lid. And for 1,000 years, that dragon will be into that bottomless abyss. Praise the Lord for him being there. Upon the earth at that time will be that millennial kingdom. Satan understands that at the end of that 1,000 years, that angel's showing back up. He will unlock that lid and he will let that dragon out of that abyss. The Bible says, for a short time. As he is unloaded from that abyss, he will once again marshal the peoples of the earth to try one last ditch effort to destroy God. The Bible says that this time there will be another angel that will come and he will not unlock the bottomless pit, but he will grab that old serpent and he will throw him, his first beast, his second beast into that lake of fire where he will be forever. My friends, there is no God like Jehovah. Short time. You can only imagine the rage that will happen as Satan tries to do everything he can to find success upon the earth. After that moment, John's getting ready to tell you a vision that God gave to him that, my friends, is not only prophetical, but it has so much practical truth for our life today. It's a massive chapter. I won't finish it. I'll finish it tonight. Let's go to verse number 1. Hope you have a pen with you. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." Don't get too carried away with what the beast looks like in his physical description, but be very concerned with what the beast looks like in his character description. Verse number 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now I saw one of his heads, remember he has seven of them, as it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" I just want to pause right there and say, wait till the beast meets the Lord. That was fleshly, but I enjoyed it. Thank you very much. Verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth. Interesting. Speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. You know that to be 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Notice he's on the earth, but he hates what's going on in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Oh, he's been waiting so long for that. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me just pause right there, do a little check with my audience. If you know your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life, would you say amen to that? Amen. It's fascinating. John says, if any man have an ear, do you have an ear? You have two of them. Let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity, don't tune me out here, shall go into captivity. Basically, he says, what you reap, you sow. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Take your pen now, because this is very important to our lesson. Underline this phrase. Here. Circle the word here. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Underline that whole phrase. Verse number 11. John says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, soft and gentle, but he spake as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. There's our Trinity, the dragon as the Father, the first beast as the Son, the second beast as the Spirit. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Oh, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who did that in the Old Testament? Who did that? What was that prophet's name on Mount Carmel? His name was Elijah. The prophet will be a Jewish man. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Of course, Satan has to have his resurrected Savior. And he had power to give life or breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Please take that same pen, and I beg you to underline verse number 18. It is so practical for our life today. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a, say it class, man. And his number is 666. All right, look this way. Give me your undivided attention, and I will hopefully preach to you a message that will cause you to draw close to the Lord. What is John seeing? He's seeing Satan moving at a speed and a rage now where he knows he has but a short time. And Satan is going to desire worship from all the peoples of the earth. In order to be worshipped, he must be looked at as God. We reckon the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Satan is the great counterfeiter or imitator. So as he is wanting worship, he also is going to set up an unholy trinity. He as the dragon, the first beast as the antichrist, and the second beast as the false prophet, or as the Holy Spirit of God. John sees this beast coming out of the sea. We know in this passage, according to chapter 17, verse number 15 of the book of Revelation, that he's not talking about the water or the ocean in the sea. He's talking about the Gentile nations of the earth. This first beast, this antichrist, this man, Satan's Superman, will arise out of the sea of humanity. Now, there's multiple nations and peoples of the earth and tribes and tongues, but there is a specific place that this man will arise. Take that same pen that you underline, and right by Revelation chapter 13, at the heading, write Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel is so important to this message. In Daniel chapter number 7, Daniel is given a vision of four beasts that will be moving upon the earth. This vision is so striking to Daniel that he begs for help in the illustration and understanding of this vision. When you go to Daniel's vision, you will find that those three animals, the leopard, the lion, and the bear, are all mentioned in his vision. But there is a fourth beast that Daniel does not give any description to as far as an animal, but he does give us a description as far as the makeup of the beast. And he says that this beast moves as great iron and strength. When you hear the word iron in propheticism when it comes to nations, you must then in your mind go to Daniel chapter 3, and you must concentrate on that vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar of that image. We keep running into that word image, image, image. Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision of an image, a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, torso of brass, legs of iron, toes of iron mixed with clay. When Nebuchadnezzar was so perplexed about what that vision meant, he came to the man of God. The man of God went to God, and God said, Daniel, what Nebuchadnezzar is seeing is he is seeing the lineage of Gentile rulers or nations upon the earth before the Lord Jesus comes to set up the millennial kingdom. So we know that the head of gold was Babylon. We know that chest and arms of silver was the Medes and the Persians, two groups. We know that that torso of brass was the Grecians, Alexander the Great. We know that Alexander the Great was conquered by the Romans. And the Romans are always represented by iron. In AD 334, I think, it split into east and west. You have two legs in that image. So those legs of iron are of the Roman Empire. Those toes are a mix of the revival of the Roman Empire with iron and clay. John's beast that he sees coming up out of humanity matches Daniel's fourth beast, which matches with the Roman culture or civilization of that day. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying this, that the Antichrist arising out of the sea of humanity will come out of Rome from somewhere. We know that to be true and described many places in the Word of God. So much is concentrated on the physical aspects of this beast, but I want to describe the characteristics of this man. The first 3.5 years, he's just a normal man with tremendous talent and gift. He is a negotiator. He is a deal maker. He is that man that rode on that horse that conquered the world with no bow and he had a bow, but he had no arrows. Peace was his motto. We know at the middle of that tribulation period that he is demon possessed by the dragon and Satan himself. When that happens, look if you would at verse number 2. There's a description of all that goes on in those peoples. And the Bible says that the dragon gave him his power at the end of that, his seat and his great authority. This, what Jesus rejected of Satan, the Antichrist is going to receive from Satan. Let's be real clear about this. Jesus is not the God of this world. The Bible clearly says that the God of this world is Satan himself. The Bible clearly says that the God of this world has blinded the mind and the eyes of the peoples of the earth. And so when Jesus was taken into the wilderness and led there to be tempted, Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world. Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not worship but only the true and the living God." So Jesus rejected Satan's ability to receive those kingdoms. This man will receive them. And this man will receive the kingdoms as the dragon is given unto him. Great authority, great power. John sees within this creature a wounded head of those seven heads. By the way, we said the number seven was the number of complete or wholeness. It's also the number of God. Satan is an imitator there. One of the heads is wounded. Of course it is. You cannot have an unholy trinity without having a resurrected Savior. So somewhere the Antichrist is going to suffer a head wound. Some Bible scholars believe that the two great witnesses gave him his head wound. And here's where I need to step back, and I'll step aside here. Bible scholars are split. They don't know if the Antichrist is actually going to die and be resurrected and be brought back to life, or if there's going to be the apparency of a death and the resurrection back unto life. Knowing that Satan is the great deceiver, knowing what we can do today with AI. By the way, all of the development in the technologies today, they may have some good in them, but understand this, they will be twisted to bring worship to the beast. They're even using artificial intelligence for sexual pleasure within humanity. You read about this, right? You understand. You've seen this. So you think about in Genesis, you had bestiality, which happened in those nations. Here, we're moving into a day now where humanity is relating with artificial intelligence. The Bible says that John saw that head so wounded and it healed that it was as if it were he was resurrected from the dead. The dragon is going to take that either reality or that perception, going to give a mouth to this image or this beast that's going to be speaking great things. And the whole world is going to wonder at this beast. So much do they believe. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" What the world is going to say is, you can't kill him. You can't kill him, therefore you won't be able to kill us. Therefore, if he is able to give life, then he's able to give life unto us. Christian, please tell me you're connecting the dots. Our Savior died and gave his life so that he could be resurrected to life to give us life. If you have that life, say amen. They will worship a man that they believe will give them life. Can you not understand how Satan is lining this up? Verse number 5 says, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great blasphemies." Verse number 6 says, "He opened up his mouth and he blasphemed everything that was righteous." Verse number 7 says that he has the ability and the power to make war against the saints. And then verses 8, 9, and 10, I won't get any further than them today except to go to one other passage. Here's what he says in verse number 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now here's what John is seeing. John is seeing the whole world worshiping this beast, except for those peoples whose names have been written down in the Lamb's book of life. I need to ask you a question. Do you believe and know that your name has been written down in the Lamb's book of life? Pastor, what are you talking about? What do you mean you don't know what I'm talking about? I've never heard about the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, the Lamb's Book of Life is that book of salvation that records all of us that have put our faith and trust in the living Lord. My friend, the Bible says if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will face the second death upon the earth. At that time, there will be two groups of people, those that worship the beast, those that do not, those that do not. These are believers who know God, who have had their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is their responsibility? Their responsibility is found in verse number 10. God says to them, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." And so God understands at this moment in time, exposure upon the earth is going to happen. You will not be able to hide. You will either worship the beast or you will be martyred by the beast. You will either worship him or you will take his mark. You will have only those choices or not take his mark. And the Bible says that there will be a people upon the earth that their works will evidence their faith. So God says to the peoples on the earth at that point, if you are a true believer, you will have spiritual patience and spiritual faith. I want to say this. Spiritual patience and spiritual faith are evidence of spiritual salvation. Spiritual patience, spiritual faith are evidence of spiritual salvation. And those that have truly been saved, those that know God, they will persevere or they will endure to the end, either martyrdom or the redemption of the Lord in person. But they will not return and worship the beast. And their works of patience and faith will be evidence that God lives in them. If you understand what I'm saying, please say amen and help me. Okay. Pastor, how could anybody of right mind worship a beast? How could they worship an antichrist? How could they worship something described like this? How could they worship something, especially if it's brought out of artificial intelligence or if it's brought out of hell itself, whatever the case is? How is that? Pastor, I would never do that. That time in the tribulation is going to expose the true Christian to the fake Christian. I submit to you that exposure is already happening in our day. And we don't even know it. And the church not understanding it has been confused out of our mind. And so I want to show you something in the book of 1 John. And I need you to go there with me to chapter number 2. I beg you to. 1 John, just a couple books back. Written by the same man that wrote the book of Revelation. In 1 John, the theme of this book is to remind the people that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's a book that was written to protect God's people against seduction. You know what seduction is. It was a book that was also written to identify truth. John says clearly that about distinguishing between truth and lies throughout this book. John is getting ready to teach a truth that our church had better understand. And the truth he's getting ready to teach, I can illuminate to you. If you look at chapter number 4 real quick, before chapter 2, look if you would to verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of, can you say that word, class? Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Look at me a second. We'll come back to 1 John chapter 2. Do you believe that Jesus could come at any moment? Yes. Then you believe the Antichrist is upon the earth now. Right. When you go all the way back to when Paul wrote to us about being in the last days, they believed that Jesus could come at any moment. Therefore, they believed that the Antichrist was on the earth. Now, the Lord Jesus has not set his feet upon the earth, but the Holy Spirit of God has been on the earth since the ascension of Jesus, and he lives. Right? Well, the man of sin has not set his feet in that place of authority, but his spirit has been on the earth. And John is getting you, my friend, and me as the people of God to understand something. And the same way that there is going to be this exposure of the true believer and the non-believer, evidenced by their works, not saved by your works, evidenced by your works, I submit to you, that exposure is happening in our day right now. And we missed it. We so missed it as churches that it has transformed how we approach ministry. It has transformed how we preach the Bible. It has transformed how we sing. It has transformed how we decorate our buildings. It has transformed our doctrines and our drives and our operandus. All of that. Pick up, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, speaking of the sinful things that are in the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not, where, class, in him. Pastor, what's he talking about, love not the world? For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He's speaking here about the system of the world, or belief system of the world, that is worshiping lust, worshiping pride, worshiping sensual things, worshiping the enemy, worshiping the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, that system that's without God. The Bible says that if you love that part of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Verse number 18, little children, it is the last time, or the last days, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Pastor, there's many Antichrists in the world? Absolutely. Well, how will I identify them? Look at verse number 19. They went out from... Say that word, us. If you're part of the us, right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Us, Pastor, who's us? Plantation Baptist Church, not only us. The us is every man or woman that has been born again by the living Spirit of God, saved and dwelt by God. That's the us, the body of the Lord Jesus. If that's you, say amen. Here's what John says. John says, now I know there's that day that Antichrist is coming, and I know you're looking toward that, but I want you to understand that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the earth today. And the same way that that Antichrist is going to bring a head or an exposure of true faith or non-true faith, evidenced by their work or their worship, there is the same evidence of true faith and non-true faith today. John says this to the church, why are you all nervous? Don't you understand what's happening? Well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so used to come to church, but they don't come to church anymore. Well, Pastor, these people used to be with us, but they no longer gather with us. Well, Pastor, so-and-so was on fire, and I thought, but now they're no longer right, right. Here's what John's saying. John's saying that even now in our day, there is those that went out from us, and it was evidence that they were not of us. And what he is saying is there have been people that have been exposed in their works that they do not want to worship the true and the living God. Therefore, they have returned to worship the way of the world. They live in the lust of their flesh. They live in the lust of their eyes. They live in the pride of their life. And they have turned their back upon the Lord. And now they're worshiping over here. John says, what are you all freaked out about? They went out from us because they were not of us. Let me put that in your language. They did that because they're not saved. Well, they're backslidden. Look it up. You won't find backslidden applied to the church. Backslidden's only applied to Israel. If I sin, I don't go back. I get corrected by God. Well, Pastor, they used to sing, preach, live. Now, if you look at their life, they're right back. Yeah, they left us because they were not of us. I'm not talking about people that go to a different church for whatever reason, or they leave Baptist and go to a different denomination. I'm talking about that person that used to be part of worshiping the Lord, and now they've gone back and they're worshiping their flesh. Pastor, did they lose their salvation? No, my friend, you can never lose God's salvation. Ever. Ever. Well, what's the problem? They were never saved to begin with. Those same people upon the earth when they're left, they sit in church today all over the world and they think, to God be the glory. And they do religion, but privately, they're worshiping that. Those people sit there and they think, I'll never worship that beast. I'll never take that mark. Oh, my friend, let me tell you something. If you don't worship the Lord now, you won't worship him then. And John says the spirit of Antichrist is already there. And you're watching people leave that went out from us because they were not of us. Pastor, how dare you tell somebody they're not saved? Let me explain something to you. Everybody that's ever been saved has been saved by faith. But when you read that Bible, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we, therefore, we have been bought or born and made into a new creature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 talks about being made into his workmanship. I want to read this verse to you because I just slaughtered it in my memory. Here's what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Once God moved into me, God made me new. Okay, so watch me. This is very practical because we've got people that are religious all day long. And they come and they try to worship with saved people, but they just can't do it. And so they leave because they want to worship their flesh. Now, what the churches have done is we've said, those the sinners are running over there. Let's run over there and chase them. Why would we do that? We have what they need. His name is Jesus Christ. And they didn't leave us because we did something wrong. They're leaving us because they're not of us. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 20. This is powerful. But ye have an unction from the, say his name, Holy One. If you have that unction in you, please say amen. Amen. What does he say there? He says that you're not like those people that went out from us because they were not of us. You have the presence of God. You have the unction. You have that anointing of the Holy One in you. Verse number 21. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. No lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he hath acknowledged that the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, where, class? In you. Ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. John's saying, now wait a minute, fellas. Understand what's happening here. We've got people that have tried to worship with us. We've got people that have maybe gone through a year or so and they've somehow outwardly performed something, but they've turned their back. They have rejected the Lord and they've gone this way. This is the way they want to worship. Don't get all bent out of shape. You can be burdened about them, but they went out from you because they were not of you. What was different between them and us? There's an unction in me of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And John says, you don't need anybody to teach you. You need to understand the truth that is in you. You have God in you. What keeps you from going back and worshiping this? God keeps you from doing it. They don't have God, so they go back and they worship here. But Pastor, they were so religious. Right. Right. The whole world's religious. The whole world will worship that Antichrist. Big difference between being religious and having a relationship with God. And your works evidence that. I had to get verse 27 in my pastoral heart or I would have quit. Pastor, have you ever thought about quitting? You ever thought about quitting your job? Yeah, we all think about quitting our job. Verse number 27 helped me to pastor this church. And it helped me because I realized real quick that I'm not God. And I can't make people do what people don't want to do. And I can't keep running after you or anyone and trying to be the Holy Spirit for people. You either have the Holy Spirit and that unction or you do not. So read verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Here's what John says. Those people went out from you because they were not of you. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have that unction. He lives inside of you. You don't need any man to teach you. God teaches you. God changes you. God evidences you. You need a preacher to pastor you and preach to you in these things. But you know the truth as God unfolds it to you. Well, Tom, why don't you go out there and worship the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? I may fall once in a while, but I don't worship that. I don't want to worship that. Why? Because God lives in me. And here's what in the tribulation period, that line is going to be drawn. And those people that are truly saved will know patience and faith. And those people who don't will turn and worship the beast. But that is evidence now. Those of us that have the Holy Spirit of God, we are drawn to worship the true and living God. It's so great to know God lives in me. It's so great that I don't have to be driven by somebody else to be holy. I want to be holy because God lives in me. I come to church because God lives in me. Why do you come to church? Some of you, a good nap. Why don't I cheat on my wife? God lives in me. Why am I not going to go give myself 100% to the lust of my flesh? And my flesh battles me just like it does you. Because God lives in me. And I want my works to evidence my faith. This is what's going to happen in that day. You wait till tonight. Not only the works, the wisdom, and those people that will put out their hand and those people that will put their foreheads. I submit to you that Bible will show you they are the religious people of our day. Our churches are filled with people that will say, mark me, mark me, mark me. Why? Because God must be in you for you to be a child of the living God. Do you understand that? Say amen if you do. That was one of the best messages I've ever preached to you in my life. Let's pray.